day. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you pour out upon us. Lord, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, Lord, that we can hear what you prepared for us, that we can receive the word that you have for us this day, that it can come into our hearts and change our lives, that we can be changed so that we can become the people you have prepared for us to be. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. So, we have today one of my very favorite readings from St. Paul. This is a great reading from St. Paul. This is one where he talks about that thing that all of us go through. We want to do good. Everybody wants to do good. And yet, we don't. Right? Everybody wants to do good. We get up in the morning, we're like, you know what? I'm going to have a great day today. I'm going to be nice to people that I meet. I'm going to only let good things come out of my mouth. I'm only going to share forth the gospel, and I am going to be a light to all that I encounter. And then we move the sheets, and it's kind of downhill from there, right? And, you know, by the end of the day, you know, us and the godless pagans, it's, you know, kind of a toss-up, right? Maybe this is just me. You know, depending on the day, you know, sometimes the godless pagans maybe have a leg up on me. You know, I've had some bad days here and there. But this passage is really, really powerful. And really, really hard to understand. Or is that just me too? You know what? I know that it's not just me. Okay, I know it's not. And it's not just this passage either. Actually, this this book, Romans, is being read in the daily office cycle. So all this week, last week, you know, there's about a 15, 20 verse section from Romans that's being read in morning and evening prayer, depending on when you read it. And every time I read the Old Testament and I do a little passage, and then I read the New Testament and I open it and I say, ah, Romans. But it's not like, ah, Romans. It's more like Charlie Brown says, ah, when, you know, Lucy rips out the football from him. You know, it's more like, ah, Romans. But I'm not alone in that. If you look at 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, St. Peter says, and consider that the long sufferings of our world is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some of them are hard to understand. See, Peter thought so too. Okay? If St. Peter, who he was right there with Jesus. I mean, when Jesus blew on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit, he could smell what he had for breakfast. Okay? If St. Peter listened to St. Paul and said, huh? What? I don't feel bad in reading it and going, huh? Okay, let me go through that a third time this morning. Or a fourth. So let's look at what he says and take some time with it. Because it's not the simplest thing to go through. Paul was a Pharisee. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the smartest Jews in all Jerusalem. He was at the top. And when the Jews were trying to decide what to do with the Christians and how to handle them, and they're all saying, oh, we need to do this, and we need to just kill them all, Gamaliel said, you know what? We should just let them be. There have been 1,000 little messiahs who popped up here and there and said, I'm the Messiah, follow me. And they all died, and nobody remembers who they are anymore. So just let them go. And if they end up disappearing like every other one, then our hands are clean. Because if they don't, we surely don't want to be on the wrong side of them. Which, aside from being a little bit cowardly, was fairly good wisdom. I mean, you know, if this guy actually is the Messiah, you don't want to be on his bad side. Boy. So, this guy was Paul's master. He was the guy who told him, this is what you... He was at the top of his game. So Paul says, I find a law then, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I am the one who wills to do good. I want to do good. But evil is always present with me, and that's a law. No matter what happens, I want to do good, but evil is always with me. Amen. Okay, no matter what I want to do, and when I am at my best game, there's always that nagging little voice in the back of my head that says something that I'd rather not even share. It's like that little devil on the shoulder. For I delight in the law of God according to my inward man. I really want to do good. I really would love to spend hours and hours reading scripture. But that inward man says, summertime. You need a nap. How much have you watched on Netflix this summer? I hear Breaking Bad's really good. You should try and catch up on a couple episodes. That inward man, he's clever. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my wretched members. As much as I want to do good, there's this war going on in me. And I want to do good, but there's the one angel on the one shoulder, and there's the other angel who, his wings don't have the feathers anymore, and he's saying other things, and this is always going on within me. And we all have that experience, right? This is not just me. This is a law. Paul, who knows something about the law, says, this is universal. We all have this experience. Every one of us goes through this. Who will deliver me, O wretched man that I am, from this body of death? I can't win this battle. I've tried. And trust me, Paul would have tried some crazy things. He would have tried the whips. He would have tried some extreme fasting. He would have tried like going out in the desert for some time. He would have tried all sorts of crazy ascetic things. And they didn't work. Maybe you've tried some crazy things. I've tried some crazy things. They didn't work. So who will deliver me from this? There is only one answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. With my mind, with my heart, I serve God. But with that flesh, yeah, not so much. I'm still with the other guy. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the flesh. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? Now he goes into this thing and he starts talking about those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. And he says, look, if you're living your life according to the flesh, you get what the flesh gets. And we know, as Paul Paul tells us in Romans, the wage of sin is death. People who live according to the flesh, who think carnally, who think according to the flesh, yield the benefits of the flesh. And what happens to the flesh? It rots. You go to the grocery store, you buy yourself the nicest, fanciest, most expensive, luscious porterhouse steak. You lay it on the counter for about 2 weeks. Yeah, that's not called dry aged. That's called like maggot bait, okay? That is not something that you want to serve, okay? Because that's what happens. It rots. It decays. It's horrible. It's foul. And when we set our minds to the thing of the flesh, that's what we get. But when we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we get something else. We get eternal life. So how do we do that? See, for Paul, the metaphor that he used was a metaphor of war. There is a war going on in my mind. There is an angel on one shoulder and an angel on another shoulder. Actually, that comes from 18th century German play. It comes from Dr. Faust. Actually, they had an angel who ran out on one stage and was like, no, don't sell your soul to the devil. And a devil who ran out from the other side of the stage and stood on the other guy's and said, yes, sell your soul to the devil. You'll get all sorts of good stuff. I don't know, at the time it was really moving, but nowadays it just seems really comical. But for Paul, the metaphor that he used was war, because that was how they understood, that was how he could describe sin. Now, we might describe it in a different way. I would describe it today as an addiction. Because for us, sin is like an addiction. Think about it. C.S. Lewis talked about it this way. He said, roughly paraphrasing, with any addiction, every time that you partake of that, you have to take more and more of what you're addicted to, but you get less and less pleasure out of it. Right? If you're an alcoholic, it takes more and more alcohol to get you less and less drunk. Same thing happens with any other kind of drug or narcotic and any other vice, really. Even if it's something that's not illegal or illicit, if you're into one of those things that becomes a deviant behavior, you use up all of the normal pure ways of partaking of it, and you start doing deviant forms of it. And the next thing you know, you're doing these perversions, and you have to get more and more outlandish and bizarre. And you start hiding things from people, and you start doing things that hurt your family and your friends. Sounds like an addict. But we're talking about sin. But it's kind of the same thing. Is how do you stop? Well, metaphors can only go so far. But to a certain level, they still work. So let's think about this. If I knew somebody that had an addiction, I might send them to a 12-step program. So let's look at that 12-step program and think about it for a moment. See, I first became familiar with 12-step programs when I was in college. Not like you might think. See, when I was back on summer vacations, I worked at a psychiatric hospital, and one summer I spent my entire summer vacation working at a chemical dependency unit. See, I was going to AA groups and leading AA meetings, very strange, because that was my job. All my classmates and buddies from high school were like bussing tables and being waiters and doing really boring, mundane jobs. I was leading Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. I was leading STEPS meetings. It was a very strange thing. I had the head nurse of this unit say, go into this meeting and lead a STEPS meeting. I don't know what the... This was one of my mother's friends from nursing school. And I had known her since I was still in high school. And I said, I'm not an alcoholic. And she said, yeah, that's what they all say. I said, that's not funny. And she said, just ask them what the steps are and let them go from there. I go in and we start talking and I'm amazed at some of the things that these people are saying. And I'm amazed at some of the parallels that these things have to this Christian walk. Because one of the very first steps, the first step actually, is we admitted that we were powerless over, in this case it's alcohol, but let's just say it's sin. We admitted that we were powerless over sin and that our lives were unmanageable. Now our lives may not be unmanageable, but if we try to rule our lives without Christ, ultimately they will be unmanageable. If we try and lead our lives without Christ, we have about, let's say 5 billion examples of how that works. And it goes generally very poorly. Actually, there's a lot of examples just in the city of how badly it works. We know many from our own lives how badly it worked before we knew Christ. Then they say we came to believe, this is step two, that a power greater than ourselves could restore us. Now, they use some generic language so as to bring everyone else in, but basically, for us, we acknowledge that God can write our lives. Now, if we think about this, many of us who grew up in an evangelical tradition recognize this as a prayer that a lot of us said. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have no power in my life to write my own life. And I know that Jesus can save me. Sound familiar to anybody? Sound like something anybody said? Right? Step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. They call it the Big Blue Book. Okay, my Bible's black, okay? But okay, theirs has some different stuff in it, but never mind that. It's the same kind of ideas. Actually, AA was founded by, in part, a priest who needed some place to go where he could deal with his issues. They're dealing with the same stuff. It's the same kind of idea. And ultimately, it's about giving up. It's about surrendering, saying, I can't do it. It's about saying, it's not about me. I can't do it. I have to give up. Then they have some other ideas in there, like examining yourself, looking at the things that you do wrong. Admitting that you're ready to have God help you with these things, making amends, continuing to do these. It's the same sort of ideas. It's about saying, I can't do it, but God can. It's about giving it up. It's about laying it down. About handing it over. Now, last week I talked about giving up your sacrifice. You know, for us, you know, it's really clear what some people have addictions to. Some people have addictions to alcohol or drugs or all other manner of illicit things. But sin can be different. Sin can be whatever trips up your neighbor. So it's not just alcohol. It can be that which offends your neighbor. So you know what? Smoking cigarettes may not be a sin for one person because it doesn't bother him or anybody else. But it could be a horrible problem for somebody else because everyone around him drives them crazy. Because for the Jews, it was all about following the laws. They tried to follow the law, and Jesus said, look, you can't do it. Paul said, the law never made anybody righteous. All the law did was show you that you can't be righteous. What the law does is says you can't be good. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. If your actions are running contrary to that, then you are breaking those commandments. And that's a sin. And that's a problem. That means that you've got something you've got to give up. It means you've got to go and say, Lord, I've got a problem and I need you to help me lay it down. I can't beat it on my own. I don't have to have a devil on my shoulder telling me that I need to do this. Because there's no outside influence telling me. Because if we get really honest about it, no one has to tell us to do it. We want to do it. Somewhere deep down inside, we want to. It's us that wants to, even though we know we shouldn't. And only God, through His grace and through His mercy, can change that. And that's what we have to lay down daily through prayer, through saying, Lord, help me be more like you. That's that exchange that I tell you about all the time. That's why the altar is so important, because that's where we make the change. That's where we come and we say, Lord, take this vile wretchedness, take this urge that I have that I'd really love to blame on this nasty little red guy on my shoulder that doesn't exist, that's really just me wanting to be nasty, wanting to be vile. I want to tell that guy when I think of him, and I'd really like to blame it on a cartoon character sitting on my shoulder, but really it's just me. Take me and give me you, because your love is so much better than the best thing that I have. So I'm going to give you me here. Take my heart and give me your heart, because your heart's so much better than I have. And there's one more step that I want to talk about. Because the last step of the 12 steps, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to sinners and practice these principles in all our affairs. We wanted to let other people know about this. Because other people are lost and dying. And we know how to fix it. And it's not us. You know how you fix it? You stop trying. You say, I can't do it, but I know who can. And you know what he tells me? He tells me his burden is easy and his yoke is light. And I am lowly and gentle in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. He can call a ceasefire in that war in your souls. And you can find peace and rest and water for your souls. And your thirst can come to an end. And you can have moments of peace. Not that that war ends, because that's who we are. But we can have ceasefires. And that war can slowly wind to a close, because there will come a day when it will end, when he will wipe away every tear and all wars will come to a close. And you know what he says? He says through his prophet Zechariah, his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And also for you, rejoice, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even to today, I declare that I will restore to you double. That's his promise. That's his promise. I will restore to you double. You know what we have to do to win the war? We have to give up. Surrender. I'm tired of fighting. I can't win. Fight the battle for me. My demons are too great for me to fight it on my own. So you who went to hell and beat Satan and came out victorious, do it for me. And now listen to this. We said it at the very beginning of the service, and it's so easy to overlook it because we're trying to wrangle our kids and we're trying to wind up praise and worship and we're trying to segue, and it's so easy to overlook it. But listen to this one more time. O God, who has taught us to keep all thy commandments by loving you and our neighbor. That's how we keep all the commandments, by loving God and by loving our neighbor. Grant us the grace of the Holy Spirit that we may be devoted to you with our whole heart and united to one another with pure affection. That's what we do. We love God. We love one another. That's the law summed up. We don't have to follow 800, 900, 1,000 different rules. We follow one. Love God, love one another. That's how we win the war. Win the law, win the war by giving up. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.